in 2 Timothy 3 right now. And we'll start in the first verse. Lord, I pray that you be with us, that my words would be the words that you want me to speak, and anything not of you that will fall to the ground will be remembered no more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Now,
Amen.
this we start off with a list. Really, from verse 1 to verse 9 of character trait. These are all about character. This is not really spiritual in the fact that it is about personal character, and this coincides with 1 Timothy 3. When Paul is giving Timothy qualifications for a bishop, or qualifications for somebody who is going to be a leader in the church. And basically, he says, Timothy, look for these qualifications. We're back in 1 Timothy 3, I'll start in 2. A bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetousness, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, being puffed up with pride, he fall in the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Again, he goes further into qualification for a deacon. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with pure conscience. Let those also be tested. Let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, the wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their households well. Yeah, going back to 2 Timothy, Paul is writing Timothy to look for these qualities in a bishop, elder, a leader in the church. It should be exhibiting these qualities that I just went through. And what is amazing in 2 Timothy 3, he goes through a list of all these things that Timothy should be looking at. And the reason I say it's amazing, these are qualities that Timothy is looking for in people in the church. These aren't people outside who do not know Christ, do not know his gospel. These are people who are in the church that Timothy should be aware of. So, verse 2. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despiser of the good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That puts the exclamation point on these sentences. That is the point. Do we love God? Are our elders and deacons people who love God first? Or do they love themselves? They love the power that comes with an office. And I like when Pastor Ozzie says, nobody's getting rich serving in the church. And that's true. You have to do it. Really, people who serve in the church serve gladly, and they serve because they love God and love God first and foremost. They are not there for a paycheck, and they are not there for recognition or any kind of pats in the back or anything like that. And we'll find later that all this comes with suffering. It comes with a price. And really, let's go over that list. Men will be lovers of themselves. It is speaking of ego to ego and selfishness, and it is regularly described as a disruptive human force. Philo connects that love of self with atheism. And really, that is what this is all about. Number two, lovers of money. And the idea of greed and all its rudimentary influences in remaining behavior places it early on the list. It's the love of money. And Paul, scripture says, it is the love of money, not money. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Boasters. Excuse me, let me get my heart pace. It is a term of selfishness. Not only was it denounced term in the church, but it was denounced in secular terms also. Self-aggrandizing, and it was usually referred to the rich or the powerful, and in public figures or in the public forum, those who are bragging about who they are and their position. And again, in Psalms, it is written, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you're not experiencing God's grace, humble yourself. Our God will humble you for that particular reason. Again, now we come to the next adjective is proud, which is a strong vice that was widely criticizing secular and biblical writings. Again, it is God resists the arrogant and gives grace to the humble. Do I want to go there? Let me double check. No, I'm going to. Again, it is the antithesis of being humble. Next one is abusive. It may mean blasphemer of God, or more generally a slanderer, i.e., like the devil. It marks a turning point from selfish behavior and attitudes to other people, fueled by self-centeredness. And really, when you have an overblown concept of yourself, it's really easy to be abusive to other people who you think are not living up to your idea and your terms of living. And again, I'll remind everybody that this is talking about people in the church. This is not talking about people in the world. It's not like Romans 1, where Paul lists all the sins. Those are people on the outside. Paul is writing to Timothy to be aware of people on the inside who demonstrate these qualifications or these personality or character traits. Next. Disobedient to parents. Again, remember the 10 words, the 10 commandments. One of these is honor your mother and father. And if you do, it'll go well with you in the land. This is a disobedience, a disregard of who your mother and father is. And that is a sign of godliness. Paul is writing to Timothy to avoid this sin, and also to avoid these people who exhibit these things in the church. Again, unthankful. This is nothing else other than what it is. And really, it is it was widely disdained as believing or as being evil and barbaric. The whole thing of being unthankful or ungrateful. The next one is unholy. I lost myself my notes. The term views these sinners in terms of their actions, which show disregard for sacred duties or laws, or as people who live in rejection of sacred norms. So, good morning, Darlene. Again, this list in and in the first half of Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, is a list of characters that Timothy is to be aware of, and to not let these tendencies to creep in the church. Slanderers. And basically we know who the slanderer is. The slanderer is the devil who always are slandering God's people to God. And if we are slandering other people, we are aligning ourselves with the enemies of God's people. So one of the things I recommend praying for, I pray for it all the time, is to not slander anybody. To know who or whose or whom's our brothers and sisters belong to. And again, I get that. Slanderers, without self-control. And really, this is the lack of self-control is a character flaw. The term identifies the inability to deal with temptation, a lack of restraint. Hi, good morning, Spencer. Also, one of the chief remedies to this is being filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of the that is one of the aspects of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, gentleness and self-control. Against there is no law. So it is the humility that we need to seek the fruit of the Spirit. And if we are walking in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the spirit of the flesh, or self-centeredness, or lovers of self. Again, in verse 4, despisers of good. Despisers of what the good things God is doing for his people. I've said in the past that a lot of Christians hate grace, the grace of God, because they see it as letting somebody who deserves to be punished to go scot-free. And that is not God's will. God's grace is to forgive somebody, and that grace draw them further into the kingdom, draw them further into God's love. It is not a get out of jail free card. It is a manifestation of who God is. And even the whole thing going back to the beginning, that love that Paul is speaking of is agape love. Lovers of themselves is opposite of agape love, opposite of giving yourself away to your brothers and sisters, giving yourself away to God, and desiring the good in somebody else than desiring your own good. Traitors in verse 4. I just saw a special about Dante, the Divine Comedy. He's a poet. It's not
I love that, Dante.
But it's extra biblical writings. But the last position of hell, do you remember it, Nathan? What is the final level of hell reserved for who?
For I'm only I have what is it, like 2 or 3 hours left? I think 3 hours left. I'm listening to the audio. I'm actually listening to the audiobook right, like, for the
That's okay.
last month.
Yep. That's all right. Anyways, the final or the lowest level of hell, according to Dante, is reserved for traitors.
Oh, okay.
And again, we are going to be betrayed, and even in some cases, we're going to betray each other. In this list, nowhere does it say that we can't be forgiven, that we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit and find agape love, love of God. And again, traitors, headstrong, that speaks for itself. Haughty, also speaks for itself, that your hands have made who you are. You are a self-made man or woman. And this is, as I said, this is the exclamation point on this list. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. That when we cease to love God and we cease to love each other, that is when these things start to creep in. In Revelation, one of the things that the Lord accused the Ephesian church of is that they left their first love. And really, that is the I'm sorry to get to my notes here. Again, not only just lovers of pleasure, but lovers of themselves, being full of themselves, even by doing the work of God. And that's what the Ephesians church was. They thought themselves pretty darn special because they were following the work of the word of God. But they had lost their first love. They were in love with themselves. They were in love with the power that was being exampled in their lives, but they lost the first love, the love of God in Christ Jesus. And again, they love pleasure, they love their remember Jesus saying that the Pharisees like the prominence, they like being greeted in the marketplace. Jesus says, do what they say, but not what they do. Again, this is an example of character. do not follow the Pharisee's character. And again, having the form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. They have an outward piety. They have a a air of being righteous, self-righteous, but they deny the power of God. They like being greeted in the marketplace. They like being thought of as someone who's holy, but again, it is not not the truth. They are they have an appearance of godliness, but they deny the power. They deny God's power. And really, and we're going to go into this soon, that the reason they're denying God's power is they deny and they prevent themselves from for suffering from the gospel. They see themselves as above all this, and they see themselves as those people who don't need to suffer because of their piety. And they see people who are suffering for the gospel as less than and as sinners. And again, when Paul writes that nobody should be ashamed of the chains that he is in, of being arrested for the sake of the gospel. Paul says himself, I may be in chains, but the word of God is not in chains. So, excuse me, I just lost my place. Again, having the form of godliness has having the form of piety, but denying his power. Again, Paul was delivered from all kinds of terrible things. He knew that Jesus, God, would deliver him from these things. He did not deny the power of God. And again, and from such people turn away. This is kind of hard, because everybody has a chance of redemption. No matter how far they have gone. But even earlier, Paul says that he delivered somebody to Satan that he may learn not to blaspheme. If that's what it takes for somebody, is to have Satan buffet them about a bit, I guess that's what it takes. But again, this is all about discipleship. This is always all about Timothy being trained to be a discipler. And Paul is equipping him right now. And again, from those people turn away, for this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Paul is saying that there are opponents to his gospel that preach an alternative gospel. It could be Gnosticism that they were preaching, or it could be another form of ascetic behavior. Paul says the teachers were forbidding people to marry and forbidding certain foods, and all food and marriage was sanctified by God. But as that point of Gnosticism goes, it says, yeah, Paul is right, but it is, the gospel is true, but there are other things that you need to apply to your life. Yep. And again, always learning and never able to come to the truth. Again, when Paul is writing about gullible women and teachers worming their way into the household, he is talking about probably wealthy women. These men and teachers who are taking captives of gullible women, and probably making a profit. I've got a teaching for you for, for this amount of money. Again, it still is rampant. Pastor Ozzie talks, you want $100 prophecy or a $50 prophecy. The word of God is living and free. So again, that's where people, scholars think what was going on in Ephesus. Basically, opponents of Paul's gospel are making a profit on this. In verse 8, now Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove according concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as to also their sins. These two names are named only here. Some people believe that maybe it's a misspelling or misunderstanding of the name, but those two were probably magicians in Pharaoh's court. And those two were probably those who, when Aaron threw down his rod and it turned into a serpent, they said, oh, we can do that trick too. And they threw down their staffs and produced serpents also. But Aaron's serpent swallowed their serpents. So it is a further repudiation of their progress to go no further. Their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. Their serpent, their magic trick couldn't withstand the power of God, the authoritative power of God. Again, they were exposed as charlatans, and their tricks did not did nothing but to harden Pharaoh's heart even further. And now we turn a corner. It is the corner of Timothy. You should watch out for these character traits and people in the church at Ephesus. And again, this whole list is character. Pete Beck would say often, what a man's gifting builds up, his character tears down. So really, first and foremost, Timothy is to seek men of godly character. That was the words of the disciples to the, where am I at? When the disciples again in Acts 6 we'll start at 6:1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were being neglected by the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, who may we may appoint over this business." That was one of the first characteristics of good reputation, and then full of the Holy Spirit. Going back to the Second Timothy there. So again, it is character. First and foremost in the house of God, the servants of God should have godly character. Their character should be upright and blameless. Anything else brings disrepute to the name of Jesus. We all have to have godly character. I'm not saying, and Paul is not saying, you may have sin in your life, but if you're dealing with it, you have godly character. If you're dealing with it in prayer, if you're dealing with it, with help from your brethren and sisters, you have godly character. And that is what the Lord is looking for, especially in this day and in this hour. Men and women of good character. And throughout this, and I forgot to say this earlier out, in verse 1 when he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Paul is telling Timothy by the Holy Spirit what God told Joshua when he took over from Moses. Be strong and of good courage. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. And it repeats, be strong and of good courage, Timothy. As I was with Paul, I will be with you. That's what we all need to hear. We all need to hear, is God with us? Is God for us? And that's when, that leads us into verse 10. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecution, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet all of them the Lord delivered me. Again, we will have persecution. We will have suffering. But in those sufferings, in that persecution, we always have to keep in mind that the Lord will deliver us out of them. The Lord will deliver us through them. What part of the whole process of discipling is, and Jesus modeled this. Jesus told his disciples how to disciple, how to preach the word of God. He did this in three ways. One, he told them, he taught them the word of God. He taught them and modeled the word of God with them. And at a certain point, Jesus says, now you do it. So that's it. That's disciple. Hearing the teaching of someone, embracing that teaching and doing it with that someone, and at the end, doing it ourselves. So Paul is saying, you've carefully followed my doctrine, my teaching, my manner of life, and purpose. Paul not only spoke the gospel, but he lived the gospel. And he lived that in purpose of serving Christ and serving in faith and in long suffering, love and perseverance. Long suffering and perseverance are part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in fact, all of them, long suffering, love, perseverance, is part of the Holy Spirit. And while Timothy probably wasn't with Paul at this time when he was at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, enduring the persecution and seeing God deliver him out of them, he certainly was privy to that information. He probably heard the stories of those persecutions that Paul was delivered from and endured. In verse 12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, because living godly lives brings hostility out in other people, because they see you living a godly life and think, who do you think you are? Or they see somebody living a godly life contrary to the law of the land. And that was really going on in Ephesus, because it was a Roman colony, and they said that you can believe whatever you want to believe, as long as you say Caesar is Lord. But these men and women following Christ would not say that Caesar is Lord. Jesus is Lord, and that's it. And by saying that, you put yourself in opposite standing with the community and with society at large. So you put yourself outside of that, and putting yourself outside of that brings hostility and hatred from your fellow citizens. Not from fellow believers, but fellow citizens of that country that you happen to be in. But evil men, verse 13, imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It is, Paul is reminding, I was going to say warning, but also reminding Timothy that these are perilous days. And in perilous days, evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And again, I think of Timothy writing Paul and asking to see him. And Paul was grateful to hear from Timothy and grateful that he wanted to see him. But I believe, like, while Timothy is no wimp, he's no coward, the enormity and the overwhelming opposition to Timothy and Paul and his gospel, Timothy needed to be recharged. And Paul is reminding Timothy that, one, serving Christ Jesus, you'll suffer. Evil men and women and imposters will grow worse and worse. This is part of the territory. Again, It is also to remind Timothy that all the suffering Paul had endured, the Lord had delivered Paul out of them, through them. In verse 14, but you must continue in the things that you have learned, being assured of knowing from whom you have learned from, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Again, Timothy has heard the gospel. He might be wavering a bit, but he's not throwing in the towel. Paul is telling Timothy that you have a good foundation of the scriptures. From childhood, you have known the scriptures, and they are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is Christ Jesus. The scriptures Paul is talking about is the Old Testament scriptures, which Timothy's mom and grandmother raised Timothy up. So, Timothy has a good foundation, not only in the Holy Scriptures, but in the gospel that Paul is speaking and preaching about. So again, reminding Timothy, sure, I'd love to see you. Let's get together. But still reminding him that you have been equipped, and that your foundation is complete. Because in the next verse, Paul says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That is Paul putting the period on the things which he and his mom and grandmother taught Timothy. The foundation that is in Timothy's life, he is equipped for this. He is equipped to handle this. It may seem to be overwhelming and maybe even too big for one man to handle. But Paul is saying, yes, you can, because you have been thoroughly equipped. You are complete in God. So again, the beginning of the chapter is Paul reminding Timothy that perilous times will come. And what will those perilous times look like? And even those perilous times are going to come from people in the church. This is not people in the world. So, but he ends with the fact that Timothy has carefully followed Paul's example. Paul writes, I think, Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. That's also a mark of a discipler and a disciple. Those who follow Christ and show their disciples how to follow. And again, it is not just a matter of head knowledge. It's not just a matter of knowing the right doctrine. It is a matter of demonstrating that doctrine, demonstrating that love of God, and demonstrating that faithful life that that is lived in the world, in situations where it may not be complete or convenient for you, but it is the work of God. And Timothy, you are complete and you are thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, all of us, Randy, you are complete and you're equipped for every good work. Andrea, you are complete and you're equipped for every good work. Nathan, you are equipped and complete for every good work. Darlene, you are complete and equipped for every good work.
Thank you.
Walk in faith. Walk in that faith. Jesus says in that day, all you have to do is open your mouth, and I will put the words that you need to say in your mouth. So we have to have that kind of faith that Jesus is with us, and Jesus will deliver us from all persecutions.